All right, so today we're talking about Saul. And this is actually a pretty massive portion of Israel's history. It's really important because Saul was the first king of Israel. Not David, it was Saul. And it's important to see, well, okay, why is it that David is the king and not Saul? Why is it that the descendants of David sit on the throne and not Saul? Why is it that Jesus is a descendant of David and not Saul? Today we're going to be talking about excuses. Now, have you guys like ever missed an assignment at school? Like not turned in a school assignment? You've never done it, and then I've missed school assignments. I'm feeling a bit self-conscious now. But that's true. You are homeschooled, but have you ever heard of like the cliche excuses for, oh my dog ate my homework. It's like my dog ate my homework. I had to clip my turtle's toenails, like for one reason or another, I couldn't do the homework. And they don't fess up to it, they just make an excuse. And the issue is, as people, we're very much like that's how we do things. We make excuses for our sin. We don't take it, we don't take responsibility. And Saul was the same way. And we're actually going to be looking at Saul and why God left him as king, one of the reasons. And we're also going to be along the way, we're going to be talking about why it's so bad to be the kind of person that makes excuses. So we're going to start in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading 1 through 4. And this is in the context of, like, Saul has been king for a while. The time of the judges is over. Samuel is the last judge, and he anoints Saul as king. And Saul's been king for a little while. He's already been doing some battles, he's been doing some wars and some fighting. And he's very well established in Israel. So now in verse 15, sorry, in verse 1 of chapter 15, and Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." Basically, he's saying, God made you king, and he has a job for you. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and destroy and to devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And basically, the reason that God's saying this is when Israel first came out of Egypt, as they're wandering through the wilderness, they have battles with Amalek. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says that Amalek was like following Israel through the wilderness, and they were killing the people that were straggling behind. They were killing the old people. They were killing the sick people, the ones that couldn't move as fast. They would come from behind Israel and just kill those people. And so Israel went to battle with them in Exodus. And God promised that as a result of what Amalek did to Israel, he was going to wipe them out. And he was going to do it at a later date. So now it's finally time. It's like multiple books later. We're in really 1 Samuel. Israel finally has a king. Israel's in the land of Canaan. And God's saying, that thing that I promised generations ago, it's time to do it. Saul, go. So he sends Saul and he says, kill everyone. Kill every person and kill every animal. Everything that Amalek has is going to be gone. So in verse 4, it seems like Saul is obeying. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. So he's got a bit of an army. But then, if you go down to verse 7, and this is where it actually describes it, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. I love place names. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But in verse 9, but Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So just real quick, did Saul do what he was told? No. So he leaves him alive. So when Agag, basically back in that time, when kings would go to battle with other nations, it was common practice that they would leave the king alive. And the reason for that is it's kind of like you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And it meant that if every king was respectful and they left the king alive of the countries they fought with, then when one of those countries conquered them and destroyed their nation, they would leave that king alive. So it was kind of like, this is like Saul's way of making it so that if someone else comes and conquers Israel, that they leave Saul alive. Like, does that make sense?
Oh, okay.
So essentially that's what he's doing. Like, they would capture the kings and leave them alive so that it set a precedent that when someone else conquered them, they would leave them alive. So Saul leaves Agag alive, and they leave all the good stuff. Anything that they want, they keep, but anything that they don't want, they destroy. The spoils of war. Which is exactly not what God told Saul to do. And in verse 10, we're actually going to get to our first point. Excuses, they blame others. Because in this situation, Saul is the king. He's established over Israel. He has the support over Israel. It's not like the people in this situation were rebelling against Saul and then taking all the stuff they wanted and leaving Agag alive. This is nothing but Saul not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and it said, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And then Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. So another thing that you should notice is Saul, like, this really humble guy.
Totally.
He's so humble, right? He's like going down to Carmel. He's like, man, like, he's going down. He's just so humble. He's like, God's really, he's just doing work through me. I know that I wouldn't have won that battle unless God had given it to me. I know that it was a gift from God. So I'm going to like set up an altar to God and then worship him for it. Is exactly not what he does. He goes down to Carmel and he's like, you know, I'm pretty baller, man. I'm pretty great. I like destroyed the Amalekites. I got a bunch of money out of it. You know, I even got Agag now as a pet. I'm pretty cool. And one of the things that you should notice is that excuses, they come out of pride. Like, part of the reason that Saul is going to make excuses in a moment is because Saul thinks very highly of himself. And when you think highly of yourself, when you're really arrogant and you're like, I can't do anything wrong, then in the situations where you do things wrong, it's going to be harder to fess up. Whereas if you're humble, this kind of thing is easier. So Samuel goes down. And he says, in verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be to you in the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Real quick, did Saul perform the commandment of the Lord?
No.
Do you think he knows that?
Yeah.
Probably. Yeah. Saul knows that he didn't do what he was supposed to do, but he goes right up to Samuel and he's like, hey, Samuel, it's good to see you. I just want to let you know I totally did exactly what I was supposed to. Like, he's trying to trick Samuel. Like, does he think that Samuel doesn't know? Like, maybe. But then in verse 14, and Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Samuel just says, oh, yeah? You didn't take any of their animals? Why do I hear all of their animals? If you did what you were supposed to do, then why is it so obvious that you didn't? And that's one of those things. It's like sometimes when you're making excuses, you think that you're hiding things and you think that you're tricking people, but you're really not. Like, let's just imagine for a moment that there's a dude. We're going to call him Brian. So Brian, he's like out in the parking lot of Lowe's. It's a rainy, snowy day, whatever. And he's doing donuts in the parking lot. Yeah. And, you know, Brian thinks he's a way better driver than he actually is. And he ends up crashing the car. And he totals it. And one way or another, he gets the car back home. But now he has to tell his dad that he crashed the car. So he goes to his dad. And he says to his dad, hey, dad, I just want to let you know I got into a car accident. It's nothing major. It's just a little fender bender. I'm going to take care of it. Don't even worry about it. I just wanted to let you know. And then the dad's like not buying it. He's like, oh, yeah? And like he doesn't realize that one of his dad's friends like works at Lowe's and saw him total the car and like called his dad. So he doesn't realize that his dad knows what happened. And so the dad's like, oh, yeah, let me see the car. So they go out. And the dad sees the car and he's like in shock. One of the wheels is missing. The entire front of the car is just like busted open. I don't even know, man. But so, like, let's just say that he dragged it over. Like one of his buddies had a truck or something. So there's like one of the wheels is missing. The side of the car is smashed in. The front of the car is busted open. Like the car is just obviously destroyed. And then the father like looks over to the son. And he's like, fender bender, right? And then the son's like, well, it's not my fault. My brother was in the passenger seat and he was really egging me on and convincing me to like do, you know, irresponsible things. And he's like, oh yeah? Was your brother driving? Does your brother have a license? He's 12. And he just like refuses to take, you know, any responsibility for crashing the family car. Do you think that his dad is convinced? Like, do you think that his dad's, like, listening to his son, and he's just like, you know, that makes a lot of sense. All of a sudden, this car right here, like, that just doesn't look as bad. Like, no. And the issue is, we make excuses, and then in our mind, the problem goes away, but, like, you're still just as guilty for what you did. And Saul says to Samuel in verse 15, he starts making excuses. He's like, okay, I can't trick Samuel. So Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. So there are two things there that you should be noticing, and they're actually kind of big. First of all, does Saul actually acknowledge that he's the one who did it?
No.
Does he accept any responsibility for the fact that like he didn't do what he was supposed to do? He's the king. It's not like he like couldn't have done it, but the people stopped him. Like, no. But he's blaming the people. He's saying they did it. But then, what's the other thing that he does in that verse? In verse 15, what's the other thing that he does? He doesn't just make excuses, but he actually does something else.
He blames the people.
He blames the people, and?
Says it is for God.
It was for God. Samuel, you don't understand. I needed to disobey God because I just needed to sacrifice to him. You see, it might not look like it right now, but this is actually a really good thing. It'd be like if the son starts talking to the dad and he's like, but dad, I mean, this isn't all bad. This way, little Timmy is going to know not to do donuts in the back of a Lowe's parking lot. Like, in reality, it's actually a really good thing that this has happened, right? And that's another issue. It's like, not only does he make excuses for why it's not his fault, he blames other people, but he's actually able to rationalize that, like, oh, actually, no, I did the right thing. And Saul's able to take a clear sin and turn it into obedience, quote unquote. So let's see what Samuel says. And then Samuel said in verse 17, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And basically he's just saying, Saul, you're the king. This is you. You can't blame the people for this. And then he says, the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission. And then, in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil of the Amalekites? Why did you do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And in verse 18, that was basically just him saying, go, devote the destruction to the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. And like, Saul's trying to make excuses for why he actually did what God said. You know, he's actually obeying. He's actually doing the right thing. And Samuel says, this was the instruction, and this is what you did. And it's like, we think that excuses make our sin go away, but in reality, we're not fooling God. Like, do you think God is getting persuaded by your excuses? Do you think God's at all getting persuaded by Saul's excuses? Do you think that God was really angry that Saul didn't do what he said, but then when he heard that Saul was doing it to sacrifice, God's just up in heaven being like, oh, I didn't think of that. Like, no. So making excuses doesn't actually help you. So then Saul said to Samuel, this is so dumb. So in verse 20, and then Saul said to Samuel, you'd think that he'd like stop making excuses and maybe repent. He says to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Which I don't know how he gets that conclusion out of this conversation. But he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, and the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Saul just doubles down. He just keeps making excuses. He keeps blaming the people, and he keeps holding to this idea that he did what he was supposed to. So here's the next thing. Saul's like obviously pretty committed to making excuses. So the next thing is that excuses bring judgment. And this is one of the things to think about. Like in the moment when you're making excuses and when you're trying to rationalize what you've done, you think that you're going to make the situation better. But in reality, excuses just make the situation worse. Because now Samuel's going to respond. And he's going to render judgment. And in verse 22 and 23, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is the better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Dun, dun, dun.
Is this like the exact moment that...
This is actually...
You said you're done?
So this is actually the second time that God has said this to Saul. So this happened a few chapters earlier when Saul like offered sacrifices when he wasn't supposed to be. And God's like, yeah, you've been rejected as king. God's going to replace you with someone else. And then in chapter 15, Saul does it again and Samuel reiterates. And he's just like, this is the same thing, Saul. You haven't learned. I told you like... 4 chapters ago that this kind of behavior is the reason that someone else is going to be king. You'd think you would have stopped, but you're doing it again. And Samuel's just ripping on him. And in verse 1, we should notice, by the way, like a lot of times people have this view that the God of the New Testament is really nice and lovey-dovey and he just forgives everyone and he loves everyone. But then the God of the Old Testament is like really, really judgmental and evil and mean, and that in the Old Testament, you were saved by offering sacrifices, but in the New Testament, you're saved by loving Jesus. Like, a lot of times, that's kind of the view that people have of the Old and New Testament. But that's actually not the case. In verse 22, he's saying that the Lord cares more about obedience than sacrifice. He's saying in verse 23 that he cares more about submission than he does about sacrifice. And this is not the only place in the Old Testament that it says this. All throughout, you have other places and prophecies where God says, I'm tired of your offerings because your heart is far from me. And one of the things that we should understand, just like as a side note, is that in the Old Testament, God is the exact same as he is now. And God right now is exactly the same as he was in the Old Testament. And in one hand, that should give you comfort because God's pretty powerful. On the other hand, that should be pretty scary because the Old Testament is filled with stories of God showing you how he feels about sin. And it's a good reminder that, oh, God cares just as much about that now as he did back then. But also, like, people in the Old Testament, they weren't saved by offering sacrifices. They were saved by loving God. They were saved by having faith in God. And if you had a heart for God, you just also offered sacrifices. So that's important. But now I want to bring something else out. Excuses bring judgment because Saul is just hard-hearted. He's not acknowledging what he did, and now he's facing judgment for it. What should he have done?
Repented.
He should have repented. And there's actually an example of another person who did something way worse than leave a couple people alive, and he repented, and God forgave him. King David. Yeah, like think about this. Another king of Israel. The second king of Israel, King David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband to cover it up. And like that's what the sermon was on last week.
Yeah.
So in that situation, you have a king of Israel doing something horrifically sinful, doing something that God hates, and yet he repents, and he repents wholeheartedly when he's confronted. And with David, God actually maintains his line. Like, David remains the king of Judah, and his line remains the king of Judah, and Jesus comes from the line of David. And God promises David, like, you're always going to have a king on the throne of Israel. And when Jesus comes back, that king is going to be on the throne of Israel for a whole long time, known as eternity. And when Saul sins, he refuses to repent. And so God takes the kingdom away from him. But when David sins, he repents wholeheartedly. So God gives it to him. And we think to ourselves, excuses are going to make our lives better. But in reality, they just bring judgment when repentance is the thing that we should be doing. And repentance doesn't mean that all of the consequences go away. But it means that we're right in the sight of God. And that's significantly more valuable. So then we go on. And here's the last thing. Excuses blame others. Excuses bring judgment. But excuses also, they fake repentance. Excuses fake repentance. Because then, in verse 24, when Saul realizes, oh, there's some pretty major consequences for what I just did, as soon as he realizes that there's consequences for this, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he finally apologizes. He finally says, I did the wrong thing. But even in his apology, even in his quote-unquote repentance, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, he's still holding on to this idea that he's like blaming someone else. Yes?
No.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And here's the next thing. Why is he repenting? Because he doesn't want to get in trouble, and because he wants Samuel to go with him and to honor him before the people. Like, even when Saul's repenting, he's not repenting out of this, he's not even apologizing out of this, like, recognition for his need. Yeah, he wants to look good in front of people. And one of the things that we should be thinking about is that when you make excuses in your mind, when you, like, excuse the things that you've done, you make it seem like what you did wasn't that big of a deal. And you're like, oh, what I did wasn't that bad. I don't know what the big deal is. And then when you apologize, you're not actually apologizing because you realize the scope of it. You're apologizing to get out of the consequences. Like, we all have little siblings. Have you ever seen a kid who, like, gets a present from someone and then he just, like, runs off to go do something else and his parents call him over and he's like, all right, little Timmy, say thank you. And he's like, thank you. And then he goes off and does the thing. Like, do you think that, like, the people who gave him the present are feeling just overwhelming gratitude? Like, is Timmy genuinely grateful? No. He's doing it because he told him to. And in the same way, have you ever seen a little kid who, like, hits his brother or something? And then the parents are like, now say you're sorry. And he's like, sorry? Like, those kinds of things? Like, is he actually sorry?
No.
No. And in the exact same way, Saul is like saying the words, but there's no heart change. And when you make excuses and you make it seem like your sin's not that big of a deal, you trick yourself into thinking that you don't actually need to repent. And so even when you do repent, you don't actually mean it. And that's exactly what Saul does. So Samuel says to Saul in verse 26, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. You can tell that Saul's really apologetic, man. He feels so bad. He's just like, as soon as he doesn't get what he wants, he just tries to take it by force. He's like, no, Samuel, you are going to stay. And he yanks him hard enough to rip his clothes apart, which, like, clothes are pretty strong, man. Like, that's
a lot of anger to do that.
It's a lot of anger to do that, yeah.
Because, like, people are like, they were so sorry that he ripped his clothes.
Yeah, it's like a piece of cloth.
Yeah.
Something like this.
So even back then, like, honestly, the clothes that we wear now are probably weaker than the clothes that they wore back then. Because, like, the clothes that they wore back then was just, like, with a ton of thick garment. It was, like, the only clothes they had. They had to be pretty sturdy. So the fact that he ripped his clothes, like whenever you see that someone ripped their clothes, that's not like us ripping our clothes. Like all three of us right now could probably pretty easily rip our shirts if we wanted to. Like this is pretty intense when someone rips your clothes. Like Saul's really holding on.
And then you rip your leggings. Like, well, you don't know because you don't wear leggings.
I wear leggings all the time. You can't. No, yeah, you're right. I don't. But Saul rips Samuel's robe, which you can tell he's so apologetic because he's like, finally now he's obeying the Lord. When Samuel tells him to do something, this time he's actually doing it, right? It's like, no, he's not. He's ripping his clothes trying to force Samuel to do what he wants. So then in verse 30, he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. And again, Saul is saying the words that he's sorry, but he's doing it because he wants something. He's doing it to escape consequences. And so now we're going to juxtapose Saul's obedience with Samuel's obedience. Because in this entire situation, who's still alive? Samuel. Samuel's still alive. Saul's still alive. Who's still alive that should be dead?
Oh, the king.
Agag. The king. Agag is still alive. And like, if Saul was genuinely sorry, at any moment, he can go to the armies and be like, hey guys, those animals that we kept, kill them. Bring me Agag, and I'm going to kill him. Like, at any point, he can do what he was supposed to do, genuinely repent, and then demonstrate it. Was it? They did not kill the animals, as far as it says, at least. But then in verse 32, and then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past, and he came to him cheerfully. So Agag's feeling pretty good. He's like, I'm alive. This is great. I wonder why the king's calling me out here. And then Samuel says, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord of Gilgal. Which, like, think about how difficult that is to take a sword and just actually chop someone into pieces. Yeah, it's very rare that you, like, take a sword and you actually chop someone apart. But Samuel, he chops the king apart. Like,
he must be, like, super strong.
Yeah. And in this entire story where you have Saul doing half-hearted obedience, where he's, like, kind of doing it but not really, Samuel not only does it, but he does it with all he's got. And, like, just know, that is how you guys and me, that's how we should obey God. We should obey God with everything we've got. And in situations where we fail, we should be like David, and we should repent, and we should repent genuinely. We shouldn't make excuses. Because when you make excuses, you pawn off the responsibility to other people. When you make excuses, you actually bring more judgment into your life, and the consequences get worse. And when you make excuses, it makes it so that when you finally do repent, you don't even do that right. And so, you know, be genuine. God isn't fooled by your excuses, so don't make them. So with that, let's bow our heads and pray us out, and then we'll do some small groups. Lord, thank you that you give us good examples and bad examples in the Bible. Thank you that you care about our hearts. Thank you that you care about what's actually inside and our disposition towards you more than you care about the externals. But Lord, you still do care about doing what's right and wrong. And I pray that when we sin and when we do the things that we're not supposed to do, that you would help us to come to you with genuine repentance, with a genuine heart for you, instead of making excuses. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.
Did you know that Egyptian kings, when they were going to kill like one of the kings, that they couldn't draw blood?